the second part of a three-part series, and I will rehearse a little bit of last week so you can catch up if you weren't here. You don't miss anything. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, a familiar verse of Scripture to most, but an incredible amount of truth in this one verse of Scripture. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Would you read that much together with me this morning? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would apply it to our hearts as he wills, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. I really could say amen to the Sunday school lesson this morning if you had been here for that. I think we're talking about the same thing. I'm going to come at it from maybe a little bit different angle today, but we are talking about the triumphant gospel and how to live victoriously or triumphantly in the Christian life. The story that I'm starting out with this morning is a story that I've told before. I think a few of you have heard it, gave it on a Sunday night, so chances are most of you have not heard this story. It's the story of John Harper. John Harper was born to a pair of solid Christian parents on May 29th, 1872. It was on the last Sunday of March in 1886, when he was 13 years old, that he received Jesus as the Lord of his life. He never knew what it was to sow his wild oats. He began to preach about 4 years later at the ripe old age of 17. He went down into the city streets and the villages, pouring out his soul in earnest entreaty for men to be reconciled to God. As John Harper's life unfolded, one thing was apparent. He was consumed by the Word of God. When he was asked by various ministers what his doctrine consisted of, he was known to reply, "The Word of God." After 5 or 6 years of toiling on street corners, preaching the gospel and working in the mill during the day, Harper was taken in by Reverend E.A. Carter of Baptist Pioneer Mission in London, England. This set Harper free to devote his whole time and energy to the work so dear to his heart. Soon, John Harper started his own church in September of 1896, now known as the Harper Memorial Church. The church which John Harper had started with just 25 members had grown to over 500 members when he left 13 years later. During this time, he had gotten married, but was shortly thereafter widowed. However brief the marriage, God did bless John Harper with a beautiful little girl named Nana. Ironically, John Harper almost drowned several times during his life. When he was 2.5 years of age, he almost drowned when he fell into a well, but was resuscitated by his mother. At the age of 26, he was swept out to sea by a reverse current and barely survived. And at 32, he faced death on a leaking ship in the Mediterranean. Perhaps God used these experiences to prepare him for what he faced next. It was the night of April 14th, 1912. The Titanic sailed swiftly on the bitterly cold ocean waters, heading unknowingly into the pages of history. On board the luxurious ocean liner were many rich and famous people. At the time of the ship's launch, it was the world's largest man-made movable object. At 11:40 p.m. on that fateful night, an iceberg scraped the ship's starboard side, showering the decks with ice and ripping open 6 watertight compartments. The sea poured in. On board the ship that night was John Harper and his much-beloved 6-year-old daughter, Nana. According to documented reports, as soon as it was apparent that the ship was going to sink, John Harper immediately took his daughter to a lifeboat. It is reasonable to assume that this widowed preacher could have easily gotten on board this boat to safety. However, it never seemed to cross his mind. He bent down and kissed his precious little girl. Looking into her eyes, he told her that she would see him again someday. The flares going off in the dark sky above reflected the tears on his face as he turned and headed towards the crowd of desperate humanity on the sinking ocean liner. As the rear of the huge ship began to lurch upwards, it was reported that Harper was seen making his way up the deck, yelling, "Women, children, and unsaved into the lifeboats." It was only minutes later that the Titanic began to rumble deep within. Most people thought it was an explosion. Actually, the ship was literally breaking in half. At this point, many people jumped off the decks and into the icy dark waters below. John Harper was one of those people. That night, 1,528 people went into the frigid waters. John Harper was seen frantically swimming to people in the water, leading them to Jesus before hypothermia became fatal. Mr. Harper swam up to one young man who had climbed up on a piece of debris. Reverend Harper asked him between breaths, "Are you saved?" The young man replied that he was not. Harper then tried to lead him to Christ, only to have the young man, near shock, reply, "No." John Harper then took off his life jacket, threw it to the man and said, "Here, you need this more than I do," and swam away to other people. There are two statements that make the Christian life a frustrating thing. Statement number one, the demands of Christ are impossible. Statement number two, my resources are inadequate. First of all, the demands of Christ are impossible. Jesus said to love your enemies. Anybody find that hard to do? Pray for those who despitefully use you. Bless those who persecute you. I have to admit that I can't do that. It's an impossible command for me to carry out. And then Jesus gave another command in Matthew chapter 6 when he says, "Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about anything. What you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, anything that might happen tomorrow, don't worry about a thing." I submit to you, I find that command impossible. I see that the demands of Christ are impossible to keep on one hand, and then I see on the other hand that my resources for keeping those are inadequate. And yet I come to the Word of God and I cannot escape the fact that Jesus said that we are to be overcomers. We are to be overcomers in this world. And then I read the Apostle Paul, who says in Romans chapter 8 that we are more than conquerors. The idea is supra-conquerors through Christ who loved us. And it's not that we are just supposed to be victorious by the skin of our teeth, but that we are to be overwhelmingly victorious in the Christian life. And I cannot escape the fact that John tells us that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ this morning, you are supposed to be an overcomer. You are overcoming the world. This is for all Christians because it's impossible to be a Christian without believing that Jesus is the Christ. And so I ask you today, are you overcoming the world? Well, we've discovered that if we want to live the triumphant life, we found out, first of all, last week that the triumphant life is an executed life. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ." Crucifixion was a means of execution. All those that were crucified died. They were executed. The sentence of death was passed upon man. He was executed. He was crucified. The triumphant life is the executed life. There are two things to say about this executed life. First of all, this executed life is an actual past event. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. There's togetherness with Christ. Some way, by some miracle, when Jesus was crucified and died on the cross, you and I were there with him, crucified at the same time. The second thing about this executed life is that it is an appropriated present experience. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. It happened that Jesus had died on the cross, but Paul says, you know, I need to be aware of this day by day. And so he says in another portion of Scripture, I die daily. It happened in the past when Jesus died on the cross, but I have to keep this up to date in my life. I have to make it real, so I appropriate it by faith on a daily basis. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul says, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. That word reckon is an accounting term. It means to count. He says, I must count myself to be dead. How can you do that? In a couple of ways. First of all, you condemn your flesh. What do I mean by condemning your flesh? I mean, I come to the place in my life where I realize that in my flesh dwells no good thing. I come to realize that God expects nothing out of my flesh. The only thing that I can do in my flesh is to fail, and to fail miserably. You know that old story of going out and trying to imitate Jesus and trying your best to be Christ-like and to have his character? Let me tell you, you cannot do it. There is no possibility that you are ever going to be able to reproduce in your life the character of Jesus Christ by an effort of your flesh. Your flesh cannot get the job done. You won't be able to do it. And so you condemn the flesh. In my flesh, there's nothing good there. Nothing that will bring glory to God. And then secondly, I by faith crucify my flesh. Now, how many of you know that crucifixion is not a self-inflicted death? Nobody ever committed suicide by crucifixion. Somebody has to do that for you. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What this is saying is that the Holy Spirit is the undertaker. The Holy Spirit accomplishes the work of crucifixion. He makes my death real in my life. He makes the crucifixion of my flesh to be real. So if I'm going to live triumphantly, I must recognize that I have to take the position of death. Am I willing to die to myself, to my own ambitions and my desires? Am I willing to die to self? And if I am, then the Holy Spirit comes and he does the work of killing. He brings all the killing power of the cross to bear in my life, and he makes it real. And so I stand before God, dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Alive unto the Lord. That's where I want to be. Dead to sin, but alive to God. And so, this has to be an actual experience. A daily experience. George was asking in Sunday school what sanctification means. The first thought that came to me, because this was probably the first thing that I was ever taught about sanctification, is that it has to do with your daily walk. You know, your daily walk of holiness. And so we have to come to that grips with that every day, that we are like Paul, that we die daily. And if I'm going to be sanctified, if I'm going to be consecrated and set apart for Christ, I have to watch my daily walk. Every problem is a cross to die on. Every hard situation is another cross to die on. Every sermon is another opportunity to die. Every tough Sunday school lesson is another opportunity to die. Every criticism is another opportunity to die. But you know, that is so freeing, to finally become free from self and not to be ruled by these fleshly desires. And even to be free from criticism, because, hey, a dead man can't hear, can't feel criticism. And so I want you to look at opportunities that come your way as crosses to die on, but they are a means of freedom to you. They are a means of liberty to you. I mean, you talk about freedom. Freedom from self is great liberty. Free to be able to do what's right and not just to be controlled by fleshly appetites. That's what Paul is talking about. So the key to triumphant living is, first of all, taking the position of death. It's when you, by faith, are willing to accept the position of death and reckon yourself dead. The Holy Spirit then makes it real in your life. I thought of this illustration as, and another illustration was being given in Sunday school. A young man who used to be a drug addict was asked, "How is it that you are able to overcome this temptation? How is it that you are to have victory in your daily life?" He said, "Well, you know, I just take the position of a dead man. And a dead person cannot be tempted. And when that temptation comes to me and begins to knock at my door, I say, 'Lord Jesus, would you go answer the door?'" And he does. And by him, that temptation is defeated. There's my wife, Debbie, and myself. I'm alive. She's alive. Now, if we're both operating in the flesh, I've got my desires. She's got her desires. You know what? There's conflict, isn't there? Both of us with our selfish ambitions, both of us wanting to please our flesh. Then one day she understands this truth and she applies it to her life. And now it's Christ living in her. And now when I have a conflict with her, guess what? That conflict is not with me and Debbie. That conflict is with me and Jesus Christ. But then I come to the point in my life where I submit to the lordship of Christ. And I die to self, and Christ is living in me. And now you know what? The Christ in me is wanting to please the Christ in my wife, and the Christ in my wife is now wanting to please the Christ in me. And there's harmony, and there's peace, and there's love in that relationship. There's love in that home. There's peace and unity and harmony in the church when everybody sees that, you know, we are here to live for each other and to please the Christ that's living in one another. That's what God wants us to do. That's the triumphant life. And secondly, the triumphant life is the exchanged life. It was the executed life, first of all, but secondly, it is the exchanged life. Notice what Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Christ liveth in me. Well, I thought Christ lived in all of us. I thought when we became Christians, Christ moved in. He does. But listen, the measure to which the life of Jesus is released in you is determined by the measure you are willing to die to self. The more you die to self, the more Christ is released in you. When you come more and more to this place of being dead to self and reckoning yourself dead, not what I want, but I die to my ambitions. And it's now the goal of my life to please him and do what he wants. Then the life of Jesus can be released in all of its power and all of its glory. And that power of Christ is released in you only to the degree in which you are dead to self. That's the exchange life. I exchange my selfish, carnal, fleshly life for His glorious, powerful, living, resurrected life. You talk about an exchange. This is the greatest exchange that could ever take place in the history of the world. You talk about a bargain. This is it. Ladies, you like to go shopping, you like to look for bargains. This is the greatest bargain you'll ever find. Trade in your life, exchange it for the life of Christ. There's a book I'd highly recommend. It's called Victory in Christ by Charles Trumbull. He said something in his book. He said, "At last I realized that Jesus Christ was actually and literally within me. And even more than that, that He had constituted Himself my very life, taking me into union with Himself, my body, mind, and spirit. While I still had my own identity and free will and full moral responsibility. So my body was His, my mind His, my will His, my spirit His. And not merely His, but literally part of Him. What He asked me to recognize was, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me." Now this is the part that hit me like a bolt of lightning. Jesus Christ had constituted Himself my life, not as a figure of speech, remember, but as a literal, actual fact. As literal as the fact that a certain tree had been made into this desk on which my hand rests. You know, for years I thought about the Christian life being a life as a figure of speech. Christ in me, that's a nice figure of speech. Symbolic language. But when He wrote this and I opened my mind to the Scriptures, I know that what He said is true. That Christ constitutes Himself my life. He is my life. He's not just a figure of speech. He is my life. It's not symbolic language, but literal, actually, my life is the life of Christ. He is living in me. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. You know, He lives. How do you know He lives? He lives within my heart. That's not just some pretty words that somebody wrote. Those words are true. Think about that. Jesus Christ lives within you. Not symbolically, but actually. In reality, He lives with you, within you. He is living His life in me. You know what? That makes the Christian life possible. Because what I cannot do, He can do. That makes the Christian life practical. If I am unable to love, He is able to love. When I am overcome, He is able to overcome. And so that makes the Christian life personal because He liveth in me. In me. Not in the church as a whole, but in me. Not in the church as a whole. Yeah, He's the body, He makes up the body of Christ, but He lives in you, in your body. Every day that I live, every circumstance that I encounter, every temptation with which the devil attacks me, it's Christ living in me. Literal, actual, physical, not symbolical, not a figure of speech. The exchanged life, not a bargain. Lord Jesus Christ came to me one day. I wish I would have known these truths years ago. But He said, in essence, "Rick, you've got a sorry, messed up, sinful life. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make a deal with you. I'll kill that life, and I'll give you my life in its place. I'll give you my glorious life." Let me tell you, you can't beat that for a bargain. And it's all free. The only thing that you have to do is give up yourself. You know what? I was glad to get rid of it. So I agree with Dr. Stephen Olford when he said, "There is not a demand made on my life that is not at the same time a demand made upon the life of Christ in me." Every demand that's made of my life every day, whether it's temptations, problems, worries, or insults, is really not a demand made upon me. How can it be? I'm dead. It's a demand made upon the life of Christ, which is in me. And so I say, Lord Jesus, you're sufficient to the problem. You're equal to the task. It's not my problem. It's your problem. It's not my worry. It's your worry. And you don't know how satisfying that is until you try it. It's not your life today. It's not your ministry. It's the Lord's. And what he wants to do with your life, with your body, is his business. Again, we'll come back to Sunday school, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, I think every single Christian ought to come to a place where they offer their body to God. And I don't know if you've ever done that. You said, yeah, I've offered myself to the Lord. I received him as my Savior. But have you ever offered him your body? And that's what he wants. He wants your body. And if you would offer that to him today, it will change your life. The opposite of my nature is Christ's nature. My nature is not a nature of love. My nature is one of hate. But Jesus' nature is just the opposite. His is the nature of love. My nature is one of selfishness, but his nature is one of giving. The opposite of my nature is true in Jesus. And I get to exchange that old nature for his. That night, the Titanic sank. 1,528 people went into the frigid waters. John Harper was seen swimming frantically to people in the water, leading them to Jesus before hypothermia became fatal. Mr. Harper swam up to one young man who had climbed on a piece of debris. Reverend Harper asked him between breaths, "Are you saved?" The young man replied, "He was not." Harper then tried to lead him to Christ, only to have the young man, who was near shock, replied, "No." John Harper then took off his life jacket and threw it to the man and said, "Here then, you need this more than I do," and swam away to other people. A few minutes later, Harper swam back to the young man and succeeded him in leading him to salvation. Of the 1,528 people that went into the water that night, 6 were rescued by the lifeboats. One of them was this young man on the debris. 4 years later, at a survivors' meeting, this young man stood up and in tears recounted how that after John Harper had led him to Christ, Mr. Harper had tried to swim back to help other people, yet because of the intense cold, had grown too weak to swim. His last words before going into the frigid waters were, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." You know, in some ways, this world is like the Titanic. One of these days, we are all going to die. You will be glad that you exchanged your life for his. You will be glad when you made that exchange so you could make it to heaven because of the life of Christ that's living within you. But you know what? There's even more to it than that. One of these days, when this world ends and we go to stand before the Lord and we have to give an account of the deeds that were done in the body, we'll be glad that we exchanged his life for ours so that we might live for him. The only thing that we would possibly regret is that we hadn't died to self more, so that we could have lived for him more. That is the only regret. And maybe you're here today and you said no to Jesus. I want you to know it's not too late. This preacher's coming back to you today. this preacher's saying to you, will you give your life to Christ? Will you be saved? Will you exchange your miserable life for His glorious life? It is the greatest exchange you could ever, ever, ever make. And Christian, you know, we couldn't do what John Harper did. John Harper couldn't have done what John Harper did unless he had the love of Christ in him. It wasn't John Harper that died for those people that night. It was Jesus Christ living His life, once again dying for a lost humanity. Would you be willing to say, Lord, You can have my life. You can do what You want with it. I'm willing to offer this exchange. But Lord, I got the better part. Thank You for this exchange. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Is there anybody here, first of all, you have either not received Jesus as your Savior or you've turned away from Him? You would have to classify your life as one of being backslidden today. I want you to know Jesus is offering you His life. And let me tell you, it's a bargain for you. If you've never made this decision, or if you have, but you're not living for Him today, but you want to exchange that life for His and find pardon and forgiveness, would you just raise your hand up to Him, up and then down? Amen. 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 Are there any Christians here today? You can't remember a time when you offered Him your body. How many of you would be willing to offer Him your body today? Could He see your hand? Amen. 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 I'm just going to lead us in a couple of prayers. You don't have to say the same words I say, but if you, in your own way, just tell the Lord that you want to make that exchange today and that you are offering your body to Him, I know He'll be pleased. And you'll be taking another step further and living the triumphant life that the gospel promises is available for every believer. Father, today we exchange this life of the flesh for Your life in the Spirit. We condemn and we crucify this flesh. We reckon ourselves to be dead. We exchange that dead life for Your living one so that we are alive in Christ today. Oh Lord, also we build an altar and we place our bodies on that altar today. We offer ourselves a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice so that we can live for You. Lord, it's our desire to be holy. So we offer a holy sacrifice to You today. And Lord, we purpose not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, understanding now that we are dead to sin but alive to Christ. We beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, a reasonable act of worship. So, Lord, we worship you with the giving of ourselves and of our bodies today. And we ask, Lord, that as we sacrifice self, that you would come in and fill us with your life, with your presence, and with your spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.